Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
Looking at the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, this is our sermon series. Last time we met together, about 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God is in control of His church. And today we're going to explore this a little bit more in depth. This is a turning point in the life of Christianity because the Apostle Paul is being challenged, and so is the Apostle Peter. And they're being challenged by some Pharisees who have recently come to faith. And these Pharisees are saying that unless you're circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you can't be saved. So in other words, we all have to become Jews before we can become Christians. This is getting worse and worse because not only is the necessity for circumcision being required, but we have to keep everything in the Old Testament. That means all the dietary laws. That means everything that is in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's all, this would change Christianity dramatically if it goes the other way. We would have to keep every one of the Jewish festivals, the Jewish Sabbath, all of that. And so the Bible tells us that the apostles and the elders gathered together there in Jerusalem to consider this matter of whether we should go back, become Jews first, and then Christians. Now, what's crazy about this is in many ways the matter has already been decided. This discussion has already come up. Paul has seen conversions of Gentiles, but Peter also has seen the conversion of Gentiles. So why are they considering this matter? And my thoughts, and I think theologians would agree, that they're trying to settle this once and for all in the company of these Pharisees who are saying that we are obliged to keep the whole law. Many scholars believe that Paul has already written the book of Galatians. If you ever read the book of Galatians, you realize that Paul takes a hard stance against this. And if it's true that this book has already been written and Paul is standing before these Pharisees, he's not happy. Because here's what he says to the church in Galatia. He testifies again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, that's kind of what these Pharisees are saying anyway. But here's what Paul says. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. Listen, you have fallen away from grace. And then he says this little leaven is going to ruin everything. So that's Paul's official position according to the book of Galatians. So this is all about law or spirit. This is all about religion or spirituality. This is all about whether we're going to go by outward things and outward rituals and things like circumcision, or is this going to be about an inward experience? This is a lot on the line here. And where they go in this meeting is testimony. Do you all have a testimony? Oh, I feel sorry for you if you don't. I'll get a testimony. Well, I hope you have a good testimony. Because when down times come, you're going to need a testimony. And so what happens after they listen to these Pharisees, listen to these legalizers, Peter gets up. We all remember Peter. And it says, after there was much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, he's going to decide this matter once and for all. And he gives testimony. And he says, you know that in earlier days, and he's talking really only about 5 or as many as 10 years before this time, he said, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And what he's referring to, we'll get to in just a second. He's referring to something that happened really early on in the church's life. But what I want to kind of accentuate here is that these Pharisees, these newly Christianized legalists, are pointing the finger at Paul and Peter, and they're saying, you guys are wrong. And we can accept accusations that come from the outside, but these are accusations that are coming from the inside, and they are basically saying, we've got to go back. It's necessary for circumcision. And where Peter goes and where Paul goes is they're going to lean upon testimony. They're going to lean upon what God has done in their life. And here's what I want to say to you. There'll be times where you'll go through trials and tribulations and downtimes. Is anybody going through a downtime right now? You don't have to raise your hand. I had this up. But some of you are. Raise your hands, yeah. Well, in our downtimes, we have to remember our mountaintops. And so I imagine this was a downtime for Peter and for Paul and for the whole church because they're being challenged. But they're going to remember And I think Paul is going to remember his conversion experience on the road to Damascus when he was told by the Lord that he is going to be an instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles. That was his commissioning. So he knows he's right. And he also knows, because the Lord revealed to him, that he was going to suffer a lot of things. So sometimes it's good to know that you're going to suffer. It's good to know sometimes that your mission is going to involve a lot of downtimes. And so Peter, I imagine, and Paul, when they were in prison or when they were being persecuted, had to remember their testimonies. But here's where I want to go with this. This is Revelation 12, 10 and 11. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. How do we throw down the accusers of the brethren? How do we throw down those people who are legalist or overly religious? It says we have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony is powerful. Our testimony means something. And so when Peter stands up and he says, you know that God made a choice among you. You know that he told me to go to the Gentiles. And what he's referring to is Peter's minding his own business. He's only going to the Jews at this time. And he gets a trance, a vision. This sheet is lowered from heaven. And there's all kinds of unclean food. And God tells him to eat it. Kill this and eat it. And Peter says, this is unclean. I will not do this. I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean as a Jew. And so then the Lord basically pronounces all of this stuff clean. And it says, what God has made clean, do not call common. And so in Peter's testimony, he remembers this vision. He remembers God telling him that, because here's the way he interpreted it eventually. He says it was not lawful for him to associate with anybody who were not Jews, and to visit any other nation. But then he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. That's what God showed him. So that's the testimony that he has. And then we're told that at the exact same time that he's getting this revelation, as he's pondering it, where God shows him not to say anything bad against Gentiles because God has pronounced them clean. It says, as he was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Arise and go down. Do you notice how much Spirit-led stuff there is here? There's a vision. There's men coming. There's the Holy Spirit speaking. The Christian life has to be about following Christ and following His Spirit. There are a lot of people that deny the supernatural, and I feel sorry for them. Because if the Christian life was all about just rules and regulations, I would have no interest in that. I want to walk with God. I want to talk with God. I want to have intimacy with God. And so the Bible says that Peter went to these Gentiles, and while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And it says they began speaking in tongues and extolling God. The Spirit made a choice. The Spirit moved, and Peter was just preaching, and the Spirit said, no, I'm choosing these people. This is my choice. And so Peter, talking to these legalists, he says, God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He has made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Notice how the heart gets cleansed. How does your heart get cleansed? By faith. Because later we would find out by modern Judaizers, Roman Judaizers, that they would try to take away original sin by a ritual. We'll talk about that in just a second. But salvation is all about God doing His work. God knows the heart. He reveals Himself. He gives the Holy Spirit. He makes no distinction. He cleanses their heart by faith. Notice that it's a God thing. It's not a human thing. Humans have a desire to control. We are controllers. We are managers. We like to lead and we like to guide and we like to tell people what to do. And that's true in the church too. There is a controlling human spirit. It's a religious spirit, and it seeks to usurp the Holy Spirit. The Jewish people, especially at the time of Jesus, took control of the religion, and they said, The people that are saved are those that we circumcise. We don't circumcise them, they're not saved. Eventually, a church would rise up and say, unless we perform an act, there is no salvation outside of what we do. Do you understand how human religion works? And human control works? You don't control God. God controls you. You don't tell God what to do. He tells you what to do. If you get this reversed, you will have religion. And I've seen religion in charismatic churches. I've seen religion in mainline churches, obviously. I've seen them in non-denominational churches. When we begin to say, you perform this ritual under our supervision, and we will guarantee that sins have been removed. Peter said, no, the sin was washed away by their faith. That was the declaration. Not by circumcision and not by infant baptism. It is going to be taken care of by God and God alone. And here Peter begins to talk about a yoke that was placed upon the people in the Old Testament. Peter goes on to say to this council, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Why are you placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Do you know how many laws there are in the Bible? 713 of them. And let me just tell you, not only do you not obey them, you have no clue what they even are. And here these Judaizers, Pharisees, you've got to go back and find out these seven. You've got to obey every one of them. You see what's at stake here? Slavery to rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, or the freedom to follow the Spirit. The Apostle Paul would say in the book of Galatians, if you go back to this, you're going back to a form of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back under the laws of do's and don'ts. You can't do it. The oldest enemy of the church is a bunch of rules and regulations and the letters of the law that produce religious works, as opposed to the wisdom of the Spirit, in which we listen to the Spirit and obey the Spirit. Remember Jesus, come unto me, all that you are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke. You know what the yoke of Jesus was? He says, take my yoke upon you. You know what Jesus was under? He says it over and over again. He was learning. His yoke was easy and light. What was he doing? The Spirit was his yoke. The Bible says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and he returned from the Jordan. And listen, he was being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would lead him everywhere he went. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is what? It's upon me. It's yoking me. And what is it yoking me to? My Father's will. I'll go where he tells me to go. I'll heal who he tells me to heal. I'll deliver who he tells me to deliver. And then he tells the early church, listen, you need this same power. You need to wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power. When what? The Holy Spirit does what? Comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit is upon you, then you can go and be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria. You know, there's a lot of people that do God's work in their own spirit, in their own strength. I don't recommend that. We must do everything we do for God under the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason why Jesus was put to death by the Pharisees, by the legalists, because he didn't stay in his lane. Listen what it says. This is John 5. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Why were the Jews persecuting Jesus? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. That was the law. And so Jesus answered them. He says, my Father is working until now, and so I'm working. He's doing stuff on the Sabbath, so I'm doing stuff on the Sabbath. Understand this. We're not yoked to the law. We're yoked to the Spirit. And so Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. But what he sees his Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. He's yoked. The Father moves his hand, I move my... Jesus moved his hand. Now, none of us can do it quite the way that Jesus did it, but that's the goal, is that we're yoked to the Spirit and we follow the Spirit. So Peter says to the council, we believe, this is the church, he's speaking on behalf of the whole church now, we believed that we will be saved, what? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as who wills? Just as they will. I'm sorry, the reading is just as they will. He's talking about the Gentiles here. We're saved by faith and the grace of God the same way they will be saved through grace and the faith of God. And he's referring to the day of Pentecost. And so when the assembly hears this, the Pharisees, there they are, right over there. There they are. That's the assembly. Peter is giving testimony about what God has done in his life, and the Pharisees fall silent. And then they listen to Barnabas and Paul relate all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after all of this, we finally get to James, who's the leader of the church, the half-brother of Jesus. And in this powerful court hearing, so to speak, he's going to stand up and he's going to give the testimony of Scripture. Because it says, brothers, this is James speaking, he says, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first moved by visiting the Gentiles to take them a people for his name. And with the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. So now James says, not only do we have testimony, but now let's go to the Scriptures. Do y'all know that there is a Holy Spirit, but there's also demonic spirits? And so we must test everything by Scripture. That's how Jesus defeated. And by the way, the devil quoted Scriptures to Jesus, and Jesus had to say, it is written. And so there are a lot of people out there that are always saying, God told me this and God told me that. I might be one of them, kind of. But I don't say it lightheartedly, and I say it by making sure that I am in line not only with the Spirit, but the Scriptures. I heard one minister talk about the fact that God told him, ready for this? God told him that he needed his advice. That apparently God got a little confused, and so he came down to this minister and he asked him what he thought. Now, can you imagine such stupidity? So as the congregation is listening to the minister, they're going, man, our pastor is so wise, even God takes advice from him. And I thought of this guy, and it's hard for me not to call him a jerk, because I want to, but I'll be nice. I won't tell you what his name is, but he was also the same guy who bragged that he had the biggest house in Christianity, that he had a mansion that was bigger than any other minister that he knew, and his cars are more expensive. How many people know this guy's not hearing from God? He might be hearing from something, but he's not hearing from God. And I can assure you he's not. But let me just say this. I don't know how many people we got here, but he's got tens of thousands of people listening to him. And they're all saying, I wish I had a house as big as that pastor does. Maybe if I keep listening to him, I don't know what's going on there. It's craziness. But then there's the legalists who don't like supernatural stuff, and they're all over the internet and YouTube, and they're talking about all these crazy charismatic ministers, but they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. So they're just as nuts too. And they're not reading their Bible, because we go by the testimony of Scripture. Do angels exist? Does the Bible say they exist? They exist. Do demons exist? Does the Bible say they exist? I don't like all that supernatural kind of mumbo. Well, I don't care what you like. It's not about what you like. What do the Scriptures say? Are the gifts for today? What does the Bible say? Paul goes as far to say, if you don't agree with my position on women in ministry and on the gifts of the Spirit, if you think you're a prophet or you think you're spiritual, let him recognize what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone does not recognize this, he's not even recognized. Successionist. People that don't believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power gifts are for today. God's not even recognizing you. I'm sorry about that. You with your big brain of theology, Okay, now I've just gone mean. Okay, I'm going to stop now. Big brain of theology there. Don't quote me on big brain of theology. Anyway, there's testimony and then there's the word. With the words of the prophet, they agree. And then he goes on to quote from Amos chapter 9, verse 11. And here's the verse he quotes. It's kind of interesting. He says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tents of David that have fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. Meaning all the Gentiles who the Lord calls by, that they will come in to the kingdom, to these tents. And we know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And we know that when these words are being written, they don't make any sense. The temple being restored, I mean, Herod's temple is still standing. And we know that the temple that is being talked about here in Amos is nothing more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will rise up. And the Jew says, how can you say this? For it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to rise it up in 3 days. And the Bible says he was speaking about the temple of his body. When Jesus is resurrected, when there's no longer a need for the temple, when Jesus is now the temple, he says, everybody come and worship me at the temple. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Samaria. You don't have to go to Rome. You can come to Jesus and worship Jesus because he is now the temple. Worship him in spirit and truth. Peter says that there is now a church that is made up of living stones. And then he says to the Gentiles, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you receive mercy. So finally, in conclusion, after the testimony of Peter and of Paul and Barnabas, after the reading of scriptures, James stands up and says, here's my judgment. We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. We're going to write a letter. And we're going to tell them to abstain things that have been polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled from blood. That's it. No circumcision, no keeping Jewish laws and feasts. No one's under the letter of the law. They're now under the Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.